Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth and keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Congregation, let's sing together Psalter 73, stanzas 2, 3, and 4, out of our Psalter number 73. O Lord, regard me when I cry. Hide not thy face afar from me, and though earthly friends no pity take. Second, third, and fourth stanza of Psalter number 73. Let us read together Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Out of God's holy word, we read the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us ask the Lord for his blessing upon our gathering. O Lord, most holy and merciful God, may we bow before thy majesty in the dust of humiliation, and wilt thou give us open access to the throne of grace in thy beloved Son. May we together ask for a blessing upon this evening service in the middle of the week, where we have left our daily work and activities and have gathered also with children and many of our young people yet to listen to thy words, to listen to what thou hast to say, to listen to that message of free and sovereign grace as expressed in our confessions, as also heralded in the canons of Dort. Lord, grant us light and truth, faithfulness in expounding the truth, attentiveness in listening to the truth. Lord, that we may be founded in the truth, but above all founded in him who is the rock of salvation. That by that regenerating work of thy Spirit we may be cut off from the first Adam and be implanted into him who, as the second Adam, is also the true vine. Lord, we ask of Thee that Thou wilt come yet in our midst and go from heart to heart and from pew to pew, and that there might be a blessing in our coming together, although we have brought a curse in everything. In our deep fall in Adam, we have subjected ourselves to that curse and condemnation that is righteously upon us. But wilt thou look upon him who became a curse, who was made sin, who as the beloved of the Father was willing to be wounded in the house of his friends, and to be pierced by that sword of God's justice, the shepherd who was struck while the sheep were scattered, but who also said, when I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Lord, wilt thou gather thy flock? Wilt thou turn goats into lambs and sheep of thy pasture? Wilt thou remember our children? We ask thee, Lord, for them in the prime of their life. As young as they are, they're not too young to die and to be called before thy judgment seat, nor are they too young to be converted, to receive a new heart and a new spirit, to be sprinkled with the blood of Christ, of which the water of baptism is a sign and seal. Lord, mark them not only outwardly, but mark them also inwardly. Set them apart for thy name, thy service, thy glory. And wilt thou magnify thy grace in our young people as they are the future of the church. O Lord, do not give them over, but rather draw them. Keep them from the hardening of their hearts, from the enticements of this world. Wilt thou overcome all resistance? Wilt thou break all hardness? Take away all indifference. Grant that silent sorrow in the heart, that godly sorrow that is so much better than the sorrow of this world. Because that godly sorrow does not work death, but it's a sign of life. And it will work a repentance unto salvation that will never bring regret. Oh, we ask of thee, remember men and women who are still living for their own accounts, fellow travelers to a never-ending eternity with a never-dying soul. It's a week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. Lord, direct our hearts unto Thee, that we could no longer continue unconverted, unrenewed, unreconciled. Lord, that also this midweek service may yet have a message and strike home by the irresistible power of Thy Spirit. Then it will not be our primary concern, how do I get to the Lord's table? But it will be our chief concern, how will I be reconciled with God? How do I find pardon for my sins and peace for a wounded and restless conscience accusing us that we have obeyed Satan and disobeyed God, broken all the Lord's commandments and not kept one of them. O Lord, may the message of sovereign mercy in Christ be as healing balm to wounded hearts. A people in our midst, a remnant according to the election of thy grace, that cannot believe when they want, but that comes to listen, whether there is a word from thy lips. Lord, will thou confirm what thou hast spoken? Will thou strengthen the feeble heart of thine inheritance? Will thou assure them of salvation, of thy eternal loving kindness, and thy never-ending faithfulness? We pray that the instruction given in this evening may be beneficial to this one or to that one. Discover also to false foundations. Take away anything that is nothing but sandy ground. Lord, make us honest by grace. Search our hearts. Give light from above. Will thou guide and lead thy servant? Help him, Lord, that the work is not a must but a may, not a burden but a delight. Thou art that ever faithful covenant, Jehovah. Will thou remember the whole congregation, the ones who are here, those who are not here? Be with them who listen in their homes, and the elderly and other needy ones in Bethesda home. We think also of the ones who are mourning the death of a loved one. We think of her who lost her mother so shortly after she lost her father. Lord, remember her as she has traveled to the Netherlands together with her husband. But wilt thou also remember Mrs. Margaret Van Beert, as she has lost her youngest brother in the Netherlands, another blow in her life. Oh, wilt thou uphold her in the weakness of her body, in the grief of her heart, and in the needs of her soul, in what is necessary in her home, also the girls. Lord, grant what we stand so much in need of, whoever we are. Remember the ones who have other concerns and burdens. O Lord, look down upon us as a congregation and as a denomination. Remember thy church under the cross of persecution, or where there is a secular society, perhaps a greater threat than open attacks and physical violence and imprisonment. Remember us also in these dark and trying times. We pray, O God, let thy kingdom come with power among the Jews, among the nations of this world. Gather thy bride, thy church, promised as the reward for Jesus' mediatorial labors. A promise that will certainly be fulfilled because it is not contingent upon anything of man, not conditioned by the willingness of Adam's children, but firmly anchored in the Father's good pleasure, in the merits of his Son, and the sealing applying work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, may all these things, all these words become matters, if that has never happened in our life yet. Then we will see so much depth. We will see the riches. We will see the comfort of what is often called just a dry doctrine. Help us. Lord, we cannot make it alive. We must be made alive. Do it yet. And grant us a good evening together for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Let us sing 383. Psalter number 383, all five stanzas. All that I am, I owe to Thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, hath fashioned me. And what follows in all five stanzas of 383, meanwhile your offerings will be received. congregation, this evening we want to consider the canons of Dort, and thereof the first head of doctrine, articles 12, 13, and 14. We could also say chapter 1 of the canons of Dort, paragraph 11 through 12 through 14. Let's read them together. The elect in due time, though in various degrees and in different measures, attain the assurance of this their eternal and unchangeable election, not by inquisitively prying into the secret and deep things of God, but by observing in themselves with a spiritual joy and holy pleasure the infallible fruits of election pointed out in the Word of God, such as a true faith in Christ, filial fear, a godly sorrow for sin, a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and so on. The sense and certainty of this election affords to the children of God additional matter for daily humiliation before Him, for adoring the depth of His mercies, for cleansing themselves and rendering grateful returns of ardent love to Him who first manifested so great love towards them. The consideration of this doctrine of election is so far from encouraging remissness in the observance of the divine commands, or from sinking men in carnal security, that these, in the just judgment of God, are the usual effects of rash presumption, or of idle and wanton trifling with the grace of election in those who refuse to walk in the ways of the elect. As the doctrine of divine election by the most wise counsel of God was declared by the prophets, by Christ Himself and by the apostles, and is clearly revealed in the scriptures, both of the Old and New Testament, so it is still to be published in due time and place in the Church of God, for which it was peculiarly designed, provided it be done with reverence, in the spirit of discretion and piety, for the glory of God's most holy name, and for enlivening and comforting His people, without vainly attempting to investigate the secret ways of the Most High. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Acts 20, verse 27. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Romans 11, 33 and 34. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Romans 12 and verse 3. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, Hebrews 6, verse 17 and 18, thus far. What we find in these three paragraphs is the electing love of God. The electing love of God. And then first of all, the assurance of it, In the second place, the fruit of it. And in the third place, the preaching of it. We hope to hear and to say something about the electing love of God, the assurance, the fruit, and the preaching of it. Paragraph or article 12 speaks of the assurance of it. The elect in due time, though in various degrees and in different measures, attain the assurance of this, their eternal and unchangeable election and what follows. Then in article 13, the fruit of it, the sense and certainty of this election afford to the children of God additional matter for daily humiliation, adoration, cleansing, and love in return. That's the fruit of it. And then in article 14, the preaching of it, the prophets preached about it, Christ did so, the apostles did so, and so it must also be preached, it must be proclaimed also today, provided it's done in the right way. And what that is, we hope to hear. So electing love, the assurance, the fruit, and the preaching of it. Congregation, in paragraph 12, there is a very important subject before us. It is the certainty of electing love. Last time we have seen that God's election cannot be made undone. It cannot be changed. It is immutable. In other words, those who have been chosen by God and given to Christ, those who have become sheep of the Good Shepherd, they can never go lost. They will never be plucked out of the hand of Christ and of the Father. Jesus' sheep are so safe and rest so secure in that electing love. But congregation, today we hope to hear that those sheep can also be assured of that electing love in their personal life. The Roman Catholic Church doesn't know this certainty, this assurance, because who knows, you may have never done enough. Neither do the Remonstrants or Arminians, the people who believe in a so-called free will of man, ever come to this blessed and holy assurance, because perhaps you can still fall from grace even on your dying day. It's not surprising that the Roman Catholics and the Arminians accord with one another on this point, because they actually have a common father in Pelagius, who might be called the father of the doctrine of man's free will. According to the Arminians, it is not sinners, it's not fallen children of Adam who have been elected, but believers. Believing sinners have been elected by God. And those believers, once elected, have to persevere. And if they don't, then everything may be in vain after all. So it is a doctrine without any warmth, without any true comfort. Although the odd and remarkable thing is that most of them do not realize that they feel very comfortable with their doctrine, and they think that their broad gospel is much better than the message of the Reformed churches, the Calvinists, which is regarded by them as a narrow-minded doctrine. And congregation, therefore, it's so good to read paragraph 12 with interest and with attention. It says, "The elect in due time, though in various degrees and in different measures, attain the assurance of this their eternal and unchangeable election." And then it also says in the second part how they do not attain unto it and how they do attain unto it. But let that be clear. It is possible to be assured of one's election. We may sometimes think that that is impossible. But the Bible says it's possible. And our confession confirms that. It is possible to receive assurance of that electing love of God in one's personal life. And that's a great blessing. It is grace to receive grace, but it's a double grace if one may know that God's grace has been received. That is possible. And God's children are even encouraged and admonished to seek that assurance. The Bible says, make your calling and election sure. It is something that the Lord can give. It is something that the Lord is willing to give, but in due time. Note that. It says, in due time, in various degrees, and in different measures. So God is free not only to elect whomever he wants, but he is also free to give assurance of that great benefit, to make it known unto the objects of his everlasting love. He doesn't always do that immediately. He doesn't always do that in our time, but it says in due time, that is his time. And it's not always a full assurance. There are fathers in Christ and mothers in Israel, but the Bible also speaks about babes, about children, about young men. And yet there is an assurance of God's electing love. Then how can one attain unto it? How can that assurance be received? And then the second part of paragraph 12 says, first of all, how it is not received. It is not by inquisitively, by curiously prying into the secret and deep things of God. We should also keep that in mind. Congregation, what the canons of Dort are doing here, what our fathers of Dort are doing here is giving instruction in the most pastoral manner. There's so much deep insight. There's so much spiritual knowledge and guidance in our canons of Dort, in that confession of the Reformed churches, because first of all, it says how it is not received. The assurance of God's electing love is not received in a curious manner by prying into the secret and deep things of God. We might also say by climbing up into heaven, as it were, to look in God's book of life. It is not received by dreams or visions. It is not usually received by an audible voice, as if God is pointing at someone and he says, "You are one of the elect." We have to be very careful with all those extraordinary things. So how is it received? And then the answer here says, by observing in themselves with a spiritual joy and holy pleasure the infallible fruits of election pointed out in the Word of God, such as true faith in Christ, filial fear, a godly sorrow for sin, a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, etc. So our confession is here pointing at the fruits of election. Infallible fruits of election. They don't leave you in the dark. They won't deceive you. They are infallible. They are pointed out in the Word of God, not by man, not by a dear child of God, not by an able speaker, by an old father as such. No, it is pointed out in the Word of God what the fruits of election are. Then we live in days where this is contradicted so often. When you speak about fruits of election, when you speak about the marks of grace, there will always be people who say you shouldn't speak about that, shouldn't mention that. Because then those marks of grace become the focus of one's attention. Then people are referred to themselves. Then the Christian is put at the center stage rather than Christ. And people are tempted to look within themselves to find some marks of grace. And it's not unthinkable that they make them building stones and they try to assure themselves of their salvation apart from the justice of God, apart from Christ and salvation through Him. That's the danger. Well, we do not deny that that danger is there. It is very, very dangerous to make a sum of your spiritual experiences and then to trust in that as the ground of your salvation or as the reason to come to the Lord's table. That is not the way in which our reformers have spoken. They have preached the justice of God and the mercy of God. They have spoken about death in Adam and life in Christ. And a wounded sinner with nothing but guilt and the burden of his sin and guilt may listen to that message of pardon in the wounds of Christ, is invited to come to the fountain of blood opened in Jesus' wounds, flowing so freely for whoever wills. But congregation, when we come to the canons of Dort here in chapter 1, paragraph 12, then it's about people who have believed already. It's about people in whose heart faith has been planted already, but that faith is so weak and it is so assaulted, it is so wavering. Now they are referred to the fruits of election, not to lead them away from the rock, Jesus Christ, but to instruct them. There is a rock on which God's people stand, and that rock is immovable. But standing on the rock, that is a matter of faith. One needs faith to stand on that rock. That rock is unshakable, but that faith can shake so much, even to the point that God's children wonder, do I really stand on the rock? Is my faith a sincere faith? Is it really God's work in my life? Yes, I do know that salvation is only in Christ. That in me there is nothing but depravity. That in me there is nothing that can arouse the love of God. Christ is my only hope. But is my hope a true and living hope? Or is it the hope of the spiders? And then our fathers in Dort, they point to the fruits of election. They say, now, do not climb up to heaven. That is impossible. But look at the fruits of election in your life. The fruits of election. It's not a condition, the conditions. No, the fruits. It's not conditions which man has to fulfill. It is the fruit. And fruit, the word already indicates that. Fruit that shows God's work in the life of a sinner. His work by the Holy Spirit. Then what is the first fruit of election mentioned here? It is a true faith in Christ. It's the first fruit. Now, do not misunderstand that. It doesn't mean that everything begins with faith in Christ when God converts a sinner. This is the chief, the most prominent fruit. It's not the first one, in a sense that when the Lord would convert you this evening, children, young people, then the first thing you will do is believe in Christ and believe that you are one of His. Room must be made in your heart and in my heart. Otherwise we won't even need Christ. We won't ask for salvation. We will not value deliverance whatsoever. So when the Holy Spirit begins to work, it is always in convicting the sinner of guilt, of his actual sins, and he takes the sinner back to his original sins. He lays that heart open, that filthy fountain that can only foam up filth, unbelief, and iniquity. And then when the Holy Spirit comes to open the eyes for Christ, as he is presented in the gospel and offered to the chief of sinners, then he ignites a most wondrous love in the heart for him, so that the soul directed to him says, give me Jesus, else I die. A true faith in Christ that is looking unto Him, it is taking refuge unto Him, it is exemplified in the life of that woman who had the issue of blood and heard of Him after she had come to the end of all her works. 12 years had passed and she was bound to die. But she heard of Him. And she fled to Him. And she was given to behold Him. And stooping down, she touched Him. And she received that power out of Him. And she was called back unto Him, but was then assured and reassured by Him. A true faith. That is the first fruits, the most important fruit. That's the heart of everything. A true faith, because there also is a fake faith, an historical faith. There is an emotional type of faith, a temporary faith. There is so much congregation And, oh, by nature, we are so easily deceived. We want to be deceived. We want to receive a little comfort. Yes, we want to be assured and to be strengthened. Why not? We want to go home with a good feeling. But here it is about a true faith that is worked in the heart by the Holy Spirit and often attacked by the prince of darkness. But it is a true faith. And it's better to be a living dog than to be a dead lion . That living dog, think of the Canaanite woman. She was a little dog in herself. And in her life, you saw that second fruit of election, that is the filial fear of God. What does that mean? The word filius, that means son. So filial fear is a childlike fear. If someone is a true son and he has a true father, then there is fear in the heart of that child. Not the type of fear that makes one afraid. But it's, you might say, it's awe. It is reverence. It is respect. You look up against your father. And at the same time, there's a tender bond with your father. So it is in the life of God's true people. There is not a slavish fear, because a slavish fear will prompt people to obey the commandments in order to escape hell. It's a slavish fear. It is working for a reward. It is not a tender. It is not a childlike fear. So here is another fruit that is mentioned here. It's something that comes to dwell in the heart in the hour of the new birth. But it's not a slavish fear. It is a childlike reverence for God's divine majesty and holiness. And here another one, a godly sorrow for sin. A godly sorrow. Not just any type of sorrow. It's a godly sorrow. It comes from God. It returns to God. It is that heartfelt contrition that I have offended God by my sins. A God who has never done any wrong to me. A God who sought my welfare and my salvation. The God whose law I transgressed. Whose son I despised, whose invitations I have rejected. That causes so much grief and sorrow in the heart that the soul wants to flee from sin, begins to hate sin, not because of the consequences of sin, but because sin is so utterly sinful, it is so God dishonoring, it is so despicable. Become so loathsome. Well, the sorrow of this world only focuses on my harm, on my danger, on the consequences of it. But that is different in the life of God's people. Not only at the beginning of their spiritual life, but again and again. That godly sorrow, because God's children do not sin in a cheap manner. And then there is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, etc. In other words, more could have been mentioned, but not to make it too long. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness is also mentioned. A yearning for God. A hunger for God. A thirst for God. a seeking of his kingdom and of his righteousness, and not only the robe of Jesus' righteousness to be covered with that white robe, but also that new life, that walk in holiness, that desire that God will manifest himself in this world, that he will show his kingship, and that his kingdom may soon come, that everything may become new. And that begins in one's personal life, of course. Lord, make me new. And give me a willing heart. Make me a true subject of the King himself. So, if we hear about those fruits of election, congregation, then we might say here is a touchstone. Here are marks of grace that we should consider if we are in doubt and we seek assurance. We cannot do without God and Christ, and we cannot do without assurance. If a boy loves a girl and he doesn't know whether the girl loves him in return, then more and more his question will be, does she really love me? How can I be assured of that? It's also the other way around, of course. And that's how it also is in spiritual life. And then we have to be honest, congregation. When we search our hearts, then we should ask, oh Lord, make me honest. In other words, what we heard also last Sunday morning, then we have to go down upon our knees with an open Bible and with a petition, Lord, send light and truth that they may guide me. Hypocrites, presumptuous people, they shun it, but the upright do not shun it. Hypocrites are afraid that they will be manifested in their emptiness. But upright ones, they are so empty, they say, Lord, lay it open. But if there is anything of thee in my life, oh, give light over it from above. It's such a great difference whether we have accepted a conception about Jesus, or whether we have accepted Jesus, whether we have received him out of the Father's hands, whether our hands were cut off and then we received him, or we received a theory with a little emotion. And therefore, congregation, he is blessed who does not boast and glory in things that he misses. And double blessed is he or she who does not deny what the Lord has worked in the heart. We have mentioned these fruits of election, the marks of grace that can show us whether we belong to those who have been loved from eternity, and how great it is when the Lord impresses upon the heart and confirms in the soul what he has given and what he has spoken. But there are times that God's children do not see their signs, their graces, their evidences. And it can be so dark, so dark. There can be such an anxious fear that everything is of themselves and that they have deceived themselves for eternity. But there are also times when the Lord comes to sweetly and powerfully assure them. Times when they may observe those fruits of election with a holy pleasure, because that's what it says, with a spiritual joy. and a holy pleasure. They may then observe those infallible fruits of election pointed out in the Word of God. Then they can be joyful even about that godly sorrow. Children, do you understand that? That someone is joyful, that someone is glad, even about sorrow. When they find that in their hearts, because by nature our heart is not sorrowful about sin, so when it's really there, it must be from God. Then that stony, rocky heart must have been broken by the Lord Himself. And I'll tell you, there is so much sweetness already in that sorrow after God that you wouldn't like to miss that for anything in this world. It is a joy that the world does not know. And congregation, it has also an effect. It works something out. What is it? Well, the answer to that can be found in paragraph 13. The sense and certainty of this election afford to the children of God additional matter for daily humiliation before Him, for adoring the depth of His mercies, for cleansing themselves, and rendering grateful returns of ardent, that is, burning love to Him who first manifested so great love towards them. That is the fruit, that is the effect of electing love. Those who may receive that assurance, they don't lay their head upon a pillow. They don't say, now everything is fine and the rest of my life I can lean back. I am the converted man, I have become the converted woman. No. Whoever thinks that shows thereby that he is a stranger to the life of grace. Yes, I do know that even God's people can be far away from their place, but then they have a meager soul and they are not in their element. There are two dangers, especially for God's people, congregation. The one danger is that they exalt themselves because of what the Lord has given in their lives, grace and gifts. That's the one danger. It's easy to suffer shipwreck if the soul becomes proud. The other danger is discouragement and gloom and darkness, that they begin to deny the graces which the Lord has indeed given in their lives. Now, when are they in their element? When the king is in the city. Oh, may that yet be the case this coming Sunday. Although we have not deserved it, but the Lord will not do it because anyone has deserved it, but only for His name's sake, that it will be glorified, that the king might be in the city, that he might be in the church, that he might descend in the heart of those poor and needy ones. Then they are in their element, otherwise they cannot really live. And when their hand may be ready to serve him, when their feet may be prompted to go in his ways. O congregation, when someone is truly assured of that electing love, he does not become lazy. Is there anyone who preached this doctrine, like the Apostle Paul? And was there anyone who was diligent in the service of the Lord, like this Apostle? He labored so much in God's kingdom. And other defenders and promoters of this truth, like Augustine and Calvin, They had no rest for the glory of God and for the welfare of Zion here upon the earth. So that doesn't lead to a lukewarm attitude. It's just the other way around. It leads to humiliation. The sense and certainty of this assurance afford to the children of God additional matter for daily humiliation before God. That is what it says, humiliation. The doctrine by which God is exalted to the highest is at the same time the doctrine by which man is abased and humbled to the lowest. The expression is well known. And I still remember my friend Albert Nassim in Israel, the Jewish Christian man who is no longer here upon the earth, when he spoke about a great change in his life. This was the expression that he used, that the Lord brought him under the truth by which God was exalted to the highest and man abased to the lowest. And he could declare how the Lord had won over his heart for that truth, how it had received a place in his heart in an experiential way. Because, congregation, we may also stand for that truth, but it's a different thing when it becomes living reality, when you may become an object, when you may believe that you are known from eternity, loved by the Father, engraven upon the palms of Jesus' hands. Oh, that will humble the sinner so deep. Then he will say, Lord, there are so many people who are much better. Why me? What has moved thee to look down upon such a one? It is additional matter for daily humiliation before God and for adoring the depth of his mercies. Adoring or worshipping, it is the word that we also find for David when he had to flee from Absalom. And very few friends were left him. We sang from Psalm 27, Father and mother have forsaken me. Friends and there was almost no one. There were a handful of friends who were still on David's side. And with bare feet, rent clothes and ash upon his head, he ascended the Mount of Olives. And when he looked back, he didn't pull his hairs out of his head, but he fell down upon his knees. And he worshipped God. Hij aanbad God, it says in the Statute Bible. God aanbidden, worshipping, adoring. Then you may let God be God. Then it is good whatever he has decreed upon me. Adoring, worshipping him. That is what also Mephibosheth was given to do when he became a dead dog in his own eyes in the palace of King David, when he received that seat at the table of the king and could eat out of his hands and did not have to worry anymore about his further life because he would be served from the fields. And he said, who am I? Amazing love. Electing love, it stirs the hearts of God's people to adore the depth of his mercies. O Lord, hast thou loved me before I came to thee? Didst thou already love me when I was still an enemy? Is that the reason? Is that the cause that thou hast seen fit to look down upon me in mercy and to draw me to thyself? Adoration. Adoration. That electing love congregation, it is a cause for cleansing themselves, it says, based again upon the Bible, because in 1 John 3 it says that any man who hath this hope in him will cleanse himself. That's the strongest stimulus to abstain from sin. If you may know that you belong to him, you should not turn that around. We shouldn't do good works to be saved, but God's people are saved to do good works. And if people just do good works in order to please God, that is legalism, that leads to pride, that is self-righteousness, that is a stench in the holy nostrils of God. But this is evangelical holiness. Not to become something, because it is nothing. And it was nothing. And it will always be nothing in the life of that people. They love him because he first loved them. It is additional matter for rendering grateful returns of ardent love to him who first manifested his love so exceedingly. So it's that pure love of God that returns unto God in the love of his children. And of course, there are also people who say that they have been chosen. People who take that for granted. But their life is not in accordance with that. They rest in carnal security. That is poor. That is dangerous. That is self-deception. It can even be a judgment. God in his just judgment can give people over to that presumption when they do not want to walk in the ways of the elect and yet talk about it, about grace in such a light hearted manner. And they are the cause of other people slandering this truth and blaspheming God, the God of sovereign grace, because life and doctrine do not go together. O congregation, the truth of free and sovereign grace doesn't make people careless, not at all. Is it possible that a fire is burning and it gives no warmth? Is it possible that the sun is shining and it gives no light? Is it possible that a tree is alive and you see no fruits? No more is it possible that grace has been glorified, and that there is no desire whatsoever to seek and serve the living God. Well, I hear different language in the epistles of the Apostle of Love. He says his commandments are not heavy. And those who mention the name of Christ, let them depart from iniquity. Oh, if someone is in truth a chosen vessel, it will also appear in the fruit. We read it in Ephesians 1 verse 14, congregation. We read it also in Ephesians 2 verse 10, because there it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." And if that is true, then it will also be in the heart what we say. Together, out of Psalter number 236, stanzas 1 and 2. We sing together 236, by all whom thou hast made be praise and worship paid, and help me thy will to do, thy truth I will pursue. 1 and 2 of 236. Is it really good to talk about these things, to talk so much about election, to make that a subject for preaching? Isn't the result often that people become careless or passive? Or very uncertain, because suppose that you do believe, but you hear there is election, perhaps you're not chosen at all. Doesn't it make people uncertain? Congregation, our fathers, they knew those questions. They had heard them many a time. And if we remember what was written in the sixth paragraph of chapter 1, then we've come across that already, because there we read towards the end of it that the doctrine revealed in the Word of God is arrested by men of perverse, impure, and unstable minds. It is arrested to their own destruction, although to holy and pious souls it affords unspeakable consolation. In other words, the truth is always twisted. Always. Whatever you bring out, whatever you bring forth out of the treasure of God's word, it will always be twisted. It will always be misunderstood. It will always be abused. Even the word grace, the very doctrine of grace. Paul in Romans 6, he said there are people who say, well, if it is grace, then we can live it as we want. Didn't Paul say that? It is all by grace. And he said, well, that is how they speak, but their condemnation is just. They pervert the truth by their perverse mind and by their unstable mind. And if we have to give way to that, then we can better close the Bible and lock the church, because every truth will be twisted. In other words, the doctrine of God's free and sovereign grace may not be hidden. It must be preached. It must be proclaimed. It is part of the full counsel of God, both election and reprobation. Scripture itself speaks about it in various parts. Already in Genesis 3 verse 15, boys and girls, have you never thought about it? Satan fell, Satan rose up against God in rebellion. Men did the same thing. Men fell as well at the instigation of the devil, but it was by his free will in paradise. Now man can yet be saved, and for Satan there is no salvation, there is no possibility of recovery in all eternity. Why is that? That is election. That is already election, that God, not out of those fallen angels, but out of the fallen race of man, that God is pleased to gather a church to the praise of his grace and to the glory of his name. And that you see how the Lord makes a distinction between the generation of Seth on the one hand and the generation of Cain on the other hand. And you see it all through the scripture. It was the people of Israel who were set apart, not because they were better than the other nations. It was once again election. And among the people of Israel, there was that electing purpose, even when the prophet Elijah thought, there is no true God-fearing soul anymore. I'm just left alone. It is lost. It's over and done with the cause of God's kingdom. Then the Lord said, I still have 7,000. And I've kept them. I have reserved them for myself. They do not bow their knee before Baal. That's election. That is revealed. That must be proclaimed. It is in the scripture. And when we read about the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, how he says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. When we hear him say to his disciples, when preaching all those parables, and he says, I do that because it has been given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That is a distinction where there was no distinction and where there will never be a distinction in man himself. That is free and sovereign grace. If you have to tear the pages out of the Bible that testify of all that, congregation, our Bible is going to be a very thin Bible. It's no longer the Bible. Then the heart has been cut out of the Bible, and we do know you can miss an arm, you can miss a leg, but you cannot miss your heart. Then the body is dead. So this is the heart of the scriptures. This is the heart of God's church. If you cut it out, the Bible becomes a book without a heart. And the church has no heart anymore. Then the church is dead, because this is the heart of everything. God's work. As a one-sided work. As a perfect work. As a free and a sovereign work. Unconditional. That is the heart of everything. And we can say these things are hidden. They are the hidden things. But these hidden things have been revealed, congregation, in the Bible. There is an election. It has not been revealed in the Bible who have been elected. The names are not mentioned here, although the marks of grace are mentioned. But that there is an election has been clearly revealed in the Bible. And it's so important to bring that forward, especially today when so many attacks are made upon this plain truth of the Scriptures and so few churches speak about it, preach it, let alone that it is experienced. It may sometimes come under a different cloak, under a sweet cloak, but there is so much enmity against this doctrine of God's free and sovereign grace. The congregation, if we deny that, we rob God's people of their comfort. We cut the heart out of the church. It is no longer pulsating. It's no longer throbbing. It has been taken away. And then man is indeed referred to himself. Man is cast away, as it were, into a deep pit. And is told, now try to come out. Because God is so good. If you're willing, yeah, come. And at least you have to be willing. You must be. If you're not willing, there's no hope for you. That's a poor doctrine. Then man has to do it with his possibilities and impossibilities. And why does this doctrine spread like wildfire in Protestant churches, in so-called Reformed churches, and of course in evangelical churches, and you name it? Why? Because one is so convinced of man's possibilities, and one has never learned the total impossibility of being saved and the aversion in our hearts to salvation by grace. That's why. That's why people can stay alive under that truth without ever having died. And that enmity can be expressed in an open manner, but also in a very subtle manner. But ultimately, it's enmity. And then God's people are robbed of their comfort. A poor sinner receives nothing. He may receive much outwardly, but he receives not everything. So it has to be proclaimed. May the Lord make us faithful. It's our desire, congregation, to just repeat what God's word says in that respect and what our confessions say. Because if we are not mistaken, we have to learn something of that in our own personal life. And then that doctrine becomes so precious to you. And of course, it must be brought with distinction, the spirit of distinction. That's what we read here. There's more in the Bible. It's not the only thing. There's more. You cannot always speak about election and reprobation. There's more. There is also that call to strive, to enter through that narrow gate. The Lord says, I stand at the door. And I knock. And when we meet someone who has not been brought up under the truth, then we have to be careful what we say. Then we should simply start with creation, that God has made us, that we have fallen, and on. And speak about that message of grace in Christ. And certainly when we need a poor and needy sinner, a concerned soul, oh, we should be careful not to terrify those wounded hearts, God's needy people, that we may not hold anything back. Let's speak about Him, Christ Jesus, and Him crucified, in whom there is such a fullness, who is more willing to save a broken-hearted sinner than that the broken-hearted sinner is willing to be saved. And in that way, what a blessing if they may be brought to the fountain of that eternal good pleasure of God. So we have to speak about it with distinction and with reverence and the spirit of piety. It says, without vainly attempting to investigate the secret ways of the Most High God, we stand on holy ground. We should take our shoes off our feet. Who are we even to speak about it, congregation? About these things, those solemn, weighty, glorious things. Sometimes there are people who speak about it as if they have been present when God took His eternal decrees, when He made those decrees, but the Apostle Paul, he could only sink away under it. How unsearchable are His ways and His judgments. They are past finding out. Oh, then he couldn't but glorify God, who is the first and the last, of whom and by whom and unto whom are all things. So when we speak about it, it must be with reverence and to the glory of God's most holy name, we read. And for the enlivening and comforting of His people. So not that first of all the comfort of man, but first of all the glory of God. And in that way, also for the comforting of God's people. And the enlivening, the reviving of their weary soul. Oh, they like to listen to it. There is nothing that they love to hear so much as this truth, in which everything of man is cut off, because that is where God is glorified. And in that eternal good pleasure, the fountain is opened. You can never speak too highly of God in His mercy for an enemy. Never. Think of the publican. Then the invitation is so sweet, is so well meant, and is so free. Oh, perhaps there are people here in the church tonight who say, you talked about those fruits of election, but if you have to conclude, there is nothing of it in your life. Well, that is sad. That is sad, congregation. If you have to come to that conclusion tonight, I know nothing of it. Then you have to be honest. You may not lie. But that is sad. Because then you can perhaps live still a little while, but you cannot die. And you cannot die. Then you're lost, eternally lost. But if you have to say that tonight, it doesn't mean that you may not pray or that you can better stop coming to church. On the contrary, you are being called, and what you do not have, you can receive it from the Lord out of grace. If that were not true, if grace were not free, then it would also be impossible for God's people and also for me. You may come as you are. The number is not yet full. And congregation, if there are people who say, I have heard a few things that resonated in my heart, things that I cannot deny, but I see so little of it in my life, and that assurance that is such a difficult point in my life, then I hope you have also heard that the fathers of Dorte said, in due time, in various degrees, in different measures, all those who have received grace, even if it is the smallest crumb of grace, they are all in the school, the same school, the school of Christ, although they're not all in the same class. But they are in good hands. And blessed are those who, in spite of that benefit of assurance, do not feel like people in the highest grades, but may continually seek that lowest spot and have to go back time and again. Not passing, but having to repeat class after class and being set back until it is nothing again. And always, nothing in me, but all of Him. And that's how they travel to Jerusalem. That is a fruitful place. That is a fitting frame. That is a becoming disposition, congregation. When it is, He must increase and I must decrease. Then God will attain unto His honor. And you will attain unto salvation. Amen. Lord, as we have come to the end of this service, let it not be evil in Thy sight. And they may yet ask for a blessing upon what was heard and spoken. Take away what was not, according to the holiness of Thy sanctuary. But bless the message, sanctify the instruction, bring us low, and lift us up, O Lord, in Him who bowed so deeply under God, and who is so altogether lovely, the only begotten of the Father. Lord, we ask, be with us. And if we have no grounded hope for eternity, oh, that sleep may depart from our eyes until we have found that rock of ages, because eternity tells us that it is time. Time to seek the Lord. And time tells us that eternity is coming rapidly. We pray, Lord, bless us also in our daily labors. Help the children, the young people in school, and also the teachers. We pray for the fathers, the mothers, for those who are alone. Lord, we pray once more for the couple that hopes to marry tomorrow. Give them also a good and blessed day, and that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our last Psalter number is 241. 241, stanzas 1 and 2. We sing together, my song forever shall record, and I sing of mercies that endure. 1 and 2 of 241. receive the blessing of the Lord, and then go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.